Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. We are coming to the conclusion of these verses in Matthew chapter 5, and we have been considering them in the light of the Christian's holy war, the things that trouble us as Christians, the sins that we have to face and that we engage with. And this morning we are going to look at this passage, Love Your Enemies. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture to us. Now shall we pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that name which is above every other name, that name at which all shall bow, it is in His name that we enter in to Your very holy presence this morning. And Father, as we come to this passage before us, open Your Word to us, we pray. Teach us by the Holy Spirit. May we see Jesus Christ afresh this morning. We thank You for Your people, for each one gathered in Your presence. Meet with us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You don't have to be very old to learn that there are some people that you call friends and that there are other people that you call foes or enemies. In fact, little children come to this discernment at quite a young age, and they understand that if you are nice to them, they generally would view you as their friend. But if you are unkind to them, they may view you as not a very nice person at all. And so each of us, we have our friends. We love our friends. We cherish our friends. They're good to us. We're good to them. It's a good partnership. It works well. Then there are other people that we don't get on so well with. In fact, some are worse than others. And we call them our enemies. We don't love them, because they don't love us, of course. There's nothing in common with them. And so they keep to their course and we keep to ours. And if we don't come together, well, that's even better for us. They're our enemies. It doesn't take anybody with any common sense long at all to recognize that in this world, in the church even, that there are those who distinguish between friends and enemies. Jesus is going to say in this passage that that is not how we ought to be. Yes, it's true, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says something far more greater and deeper than that. He says you are to love your enemies. That's something that everybody, every Christian will have to learn. Because by nature, we don't like those who seem to not like us. This is a great lesson for us that Jesus has. What is Jesus saying in this passage? Really, these verses, verses 43 through 48, can be taken as the second part of what we began last week in verses 38 through 42. In verses 38 through 42, Jesus was concerned to deal with the issue of retaliation. Here He is concerned to deal with the issue of loving my enemy. These are really opposite sides of the same coin, aren't they? On the one hand, we find that we are not to retaliate. We may want to retaliate. Jesus says, let go of your rights. In fact, he goes beyond that. He says, be prepared to receive more suffering. And when you do that, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. On the other hand, this morning in these verses, as we shall see, Jesus says, we are to love our enemies. So we look at these verses, verses 38 through 42, as the negative side of the coin. Do not retaliate. We look at these verses on the positive side of the coin. Love your enemies. And so when Jesus says don't retaliate, he's looking at our passive response. We receive the action, and indeed we may receive more suffering. The stress is laid on the fact, are you willing to lay down your rights, and are you willing to receive more abuse, more suffering? When Jesus speaks about loving our enemies, he's not thinking about being passive. He's thinking about being active. He's thinking about doing something. Loving my enemies. And so Jesus, as we look at these verses, verses 38 through 48, Jesus is saying to us, don't retaliate. In fact, love your enemies. This is the positive side to what we considered last week. And we have been considering the sins that have been before us, the sin of anger, the sin of lust, and lust, how it flows to adultery, and how that affects marriages and divorces, the result, and so on. We've looked at speaking the truth, don't take oaths, be careful what you say, watch your mouth, watch your lips. We all struggle with the things that we say with the tongue. It is a restless evil, it is a deadly poison, the Bible says. Who can tame it? Who can know it? And now Jesus has moved into these very personal issues of not retaliating when my rights are affected. And now he goes even deeper and says, those people who don't like you, love your enemies. Love them. That's something that is very hard to do, let alone grasp. And when Jesus uttered these words, they would have been absolutely staggering to his audience. His disciples would have thought, wait a moment, Jesus, what are you telling us? And the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers of the day would have been completely against what Jesus is saying. You're telling us to love our enemies. That was not something they believed in. That was not something that they did. Now, when you look at these verses, you will notice again in verse 43, like the introduction to all of these sections that we've been considering, Jesus refers back to the law. He refers back to the Old Testament. In some of these, he is referring both to the law and to rabbinic tradition, to the tradition of the Jewish fathers. But here he says, you have heard that it was said in verse 43. And this is the first thing we want to look at. What does the law say? What does the Old Testament say about this issue of loving my neighbor? In fact, in the occasion or the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, on a number of occasions, we find that individuals came to him and they said, what is the greatest law? What does the law say? And Jesus would recount, for instance, in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, depend or hang all the law and all the prophets. Now think about that. That's me taking my Old Testament. That's me taking my Bible, and it says, love God, love my neighbor. And Jesus says, all the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So it's important then to love God and to love my neighbor. We know also, for instance, in Luke and in Mark's gospel, that individuals came to him and they said, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would respond, what does the law say? And then they would respond by saying, well, the law says, love God and love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus would say, well, that's right. Go and do that. And one individual, for instance, in Luke 10, wanting to justify himself, said, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus, you remember, went into that parable of the man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, down to Jericho, fell among thieves and was left lying in the middle of the road, nearly dead. Along came a Levite, one of his own tribesmen, a fellow Jew, a fellow Israelite, and he walked by on the other side. Along came a priest, and he did the same. But here comes the enemy, the Samaritan himself, and he sees the wounded Jewish man lying in the road, and he, the Samaritan, the enemy, goes and he pours in oil and wine and bandages his wounds and takes him to a place of recovery. Take care of him. When I come back, I'll repay you whatever I owe. That's loving your enemy. And Jesus says, after having gone through that parable, now you go and love your enemies. Love them. And so Jesus has faced this issue. And so when he speaks here, he is simply saying, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he's referring back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. But you know, Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 doesn't say all that verse 43 says. Listen to Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 verse 18 says absolutely nothing about hating my enemy. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus, Leviticus 19 doesn't speak to hating my enemy. So where does hating my enemy, you have heard that it was said, where does that come from? What does this mean? Hate your enemies. Love your neighbor. You see, the Pharisees were a group of individuals who said, you know, it's important for us to love our neighbor. And by neighbor, they meant my fellow Jew, my fellow Israelite, the Israelites that are like me. I love my fellow countrymen. And so they cherished relationship between their fellow countrymen. As for those Gentiles, those pagans, they're the enemies of God. We're not to have anything to do with them. We're to hate them. You shall love your neighbor. That's what I do. I love my neighbor. He's my fellow Jew. And so the Pharisees looked at their fellow Israelites and said they're my neighbors. But you know, the Pharisees did a little more than just doing that. They looked at some of their fellow Israelites and they said, you know, that Israelite's a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's a publican. She's a prostitute. And so they distinguished even among their own people, their own nation, as to who was worthy of their love. Because they were working on the principle, I love you if you love me. You're not like me, you tax collector. You're not like me, you prostitute. Therefore, we're not the same. You're my enemy. And so the Pharisees had these layers, these levels of structure by which they accepted somebody else. Is it not true of us in our own society that we operate on this kind of levels of structure? I like you, you like me. Hey, we got a partnership. Can you imagine two individuals in business who are in a partnership that hate each other? I'm sure there are those kind of businesses that work. Maybe not for long. We love it when people love us and we like to work with people who are the same as us. The Pharisees liked to work with those who liked them. We're on the same par. We're on the same level. And this is the issue that Jesus wants to address here in these verses as we look at these passages. Now, I want to take you to the Old Testament. Will you turn to Exodus chapter 23? Let's look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4 and 5. Exodus 23 verses 4 and 5. Notice what the Old Testament law says. These are the case laws of Israel, Exodus 21, 22, and 23. In verse 4, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Verse 5, if you see the donkey of one who hates you, now notice that, who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him, that's the donkey, with the burden. You shall rescue the donkey or rescue the burden with the donkey. and restore it, of course, to his rightful owner. So here's very personal levels. He is going about my daily duty and I see my enemy's ox. The Pharisee would say, let the ox stay where it is. Let the donkey stay under its burden. It's not mine. It's not one of the people I like. They're my enemy. Let the donkey stay. The law says in Exodus 23, if you meet your enemy's ox, you shall bring it back to him. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and look at verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7. This takes it to another level. I mean, donkeys and oxen are one thing. They're animals. But Deuteronomy 23 verses 7 and 8 deals with people. You shall not abhor an Edomite. Why? For he is your brother, descendants of Esau. You shall not abhor an Egyptian. Why? Because you were a sojourner in his land. And children born to them, that's the Edomites and the Egyptians, in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord, may come in and be welcomed as Israelites. And if you had said to a Pharisee in the first century, in the time of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is preaching on this Sermon on the Mount, if you had said to him or to the Pharisee, there's an Egyptian, there's an Edomite, they would have said, those are my enemies. And yet the law of God says nowhere, hate your enemies. Nowhere does it say that. So notice what Jesus says. If I know what the law says, you shall love your neighbor. And indeed, loving God and loving my neighbor, loving God fulfills all of those issues pertaining to God. Loving my neighbor fulfills all of that moral law that applies to my neighbor. If I love God and love my neighbor, I fulfill the law. I keep the royal law. I love my neighbor as myself, and I love God. If I do that, then I'm okay. But Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, verse 43, I say to you. And notice what Jesus says. He says two things. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, have you ever thought about that, loving your enemies? That's one thing, isn't it? Going out of my way to assist my enemy because his oxen or his donkey or his car or whatever has happened, his house has been broken into next door and I don't really like my neighbor, but I help him. That's one thing. Assisting my enemy is one thing. And I think that the Pharisees would have thought, yes, Jesus, I see what you mean when you say love your enemy, that I should help the oxen that belongs to my enemy. We should help someone broken down on the highway whom we recognize as not a very friendly person to us. That's one thing, to love my enemies. But to pray for those who actively persecute me, that takes what Jesus is saying onto a whole different spiritual level. Have you ever tried to pray for your enemy who is persistently, actively persecuting you? You see, it's easy for me to say, of course I love my enemies. It's a whole nother issue for me to say, I am praying for them. Pray for those who persecute you. That word for persecute is the word for pursue. These are people who are pursuing you vindictively. These are people, like in verse 38 through 42, whom Jesus will say, don't retaliate if they slap you on the right cheek. If they take you to the law courts and take your possessions, don't retaliate. If they force you to go 1 mile, if they infringe upon your liberties, be willing to give them up. But to pray. To pray for them. What should I pray? Pray for their salvation. That's the first thing you should pray for if they're not Christians. Of course, if they're Christians and they're your enemies, then that's a whole nother story, isn't it? Pray for those. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would open up their minds and their hearts and their eyes to see spiritual truth. Pray that you may be reconciled to your enemy. When I think of my school days and going through all of those days, oh, there were plenty of enemies. I didn't like them and they didn't like me. When I think back, I loathe what I did. Loathe myself for missing the opportunities. Hundreds of them. Now that I'm a grown up, is it any different? Do you love your enemies? Do you love those who hate you? Do you pray for those who persecute you? Now you see, look, the best way I can handle this is to stay away from them. But loving and praying in this verse are imperatives in the Greek text. They are commands. Jesus is not saying, look, this is an option for you. Love your enemy if you feel like it. Pray for him so that maybe things don't go worse for you. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving a command here in the Sermon on the Mount that you are to love your enemies. I'm to love my enemy. I'm to pray for the one that persecutes me. Do you not see how radically different this is to our natures? This is a fitting conclusion to Jesus' standard of righteousness in His kingdom, if you say you are a disciple and a citizen of that kingdom. This is the perfect way to conclude this. Anger, one thing. Lust, that's another. Marriage and divorce, well, yes, I can work through those things. Speaking the truth, not taking oaths, that's another thing. Retaliation takes it to a little bit of a deeper level. But loving my enemies and praying for them, that's something completely different. And yet, this is what Jesus is saying to each of us. If you want to be my disciple in my kingdom, then this is how my disciples act. This is how my disciples are. My disciples are those who love their enemies, who pray for those who persecute them. When they suffer much, are prepared to acknowledge that more suffering may come to me, and I should receive it ultimately as from the hand of God to teach me certain things. This is very deep teaching by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why Jesus says in verse 45, here's the reason why I must love my enemies. Here's the reason why I should pray for those who persecute me. So that, verse 45, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now Jesus is not saying to His disciples, look, if you love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, you will become a son of your Father who is in heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that sons of God, disciples of His, those citizens who belong to His kingdom, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are peacemakers, those who are pure in heart, those who are salt and light, those disciples who belong to Him already, Jesus said, you love your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you. You won't become a Christian if you decide to suddenly love your enemy. It's only the Christian who is able truly to respond that I can love my enemy and I can pray for those who persecute me. So that you may reflect that you belong to God. This whole passage is about imitation. This is a passage about being like God, about being like Jesus. Jesus is the one who loved His enemies and who willingly laid down His life and did not retaliate, but who willingly suffered. So this is a whole issue about imitating Christ, about being like Him, about being like God, to be sons of your Father. Now turn over to Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and look what Luke says. Luke's Gospel chapter 6, and we find in this passage from verses 27 all the way down to verse 36, some of the similar teaching that we see, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's the same teaching. But Luke talks about it or gives it to us in a little different manner. Look what he says in verse 35. This is Jesus speaking, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil." Be like your Father. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So you, when you are to love your enemies, you're to do good to them, you're to lend, you're to expect nothing in return, your reward will be great because you'll be like God. Because that's how God is to those who are unkind towards Him, and that's how God is to those who are ungrateful to Him. And so we find here that Jesus says, look, Love your enemies and pray for your enemies, those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What is God like? What does God do? Look what the verse says in verse 45. For God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you notice those four things? Evil, good, unjust, and just. Break them up even further. You have evil and unjust people, and you have good people, and you have just people or righteous people. So Jesus says God does something to all people. And they are covered by good and bad, by righteous and unrighteous. But what does God do? How does God be kind to people? Look what the verse says. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. I bet you never even thought about the sun rising today. But it rises, take my word for it, every day. Guaranteed. And when it rises, God says He makes His sun shine upon us. Will you notice how personal it is? He makes His sun. Not the sun to shine, but His sun. As if Jesus is saying, it's a gift. The sun that shines in the heavens above is a gift from God to all of us. And every day that sun is shining, it's a gift from God to us. And that sun shines, Jesus says, on the evil and on the good equally. The sun doesn't discriminate, and therefore God is not discriminating. God is not distinguishing like we do between my good friends and my bad enemies. He doesn't do that, does He? God doesn't distinguish. God doesn't discriminate. God pinpoints that there are people, and they among them are good and evil, and here is my sun. And the sun that shines, of course, makes things grow and is a blessing to us. Next time you see the sun, thank God for common grace. His common grace that you enjoy every single day of your life and I enjoy. And not only that, is it not so relevant for us right at this very weekend that God sends the rain? And look what the verse says. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God doesn't say, you know, those people in Bethel Community Church, they are the righteous ones. Let me just shower their houses with rain. That would be discrimination. God doesn't discriminate when it comes to sending rain, which makes things grow and which is good. And how desperately we have longed for rain, have we not? Did you thank God for the rain that He sends on the just and the unjust? It's a gift from God. God doesn't discriminate and God doesn't distinguish. So what does God do? Look how He is. Now why is God like that? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 14 and look at verse 17. Acts 14 and verse 17. This is the sermon that Paul preached in the city of Lystra, and we have considered this in our series on the book of Acts. But look at verses 16 and 17, Acts chapter 14. In past generations, He allowed, that's God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 17, yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So here's the Apostle Paul preaching to these Gentiles in the city of Lystra who know nothing about God, who haven't a clue who God is. They don't know God. And Paul's now preaching to them. And he says, in the past, God let all you Gentile nations just go your own way. And lest they think, well, you see, God didn't care for us. That's why He let us go our own way. Paul says, no. He did not leave Himself without a witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So Paul is in his essence saying, look, before I even came to the city of Lystra, God was blessing you. Before you even knew that there was a God, God was blessing you, giving you food to eat, sending the sun, sending the rain, all of these things that make life good and a blessing to you. God was doing that. You didn't care about God back then. You didn't even know God. And yet, God was doing these things for you. The non-Christian, the unbeliever, has an awful lot to answer for, do they not? There is common grace that is falling upon them. The beneficent goodness of God is being displayed upon all men. They are without excuse one day when God says to them, "But I gave you rain." You say, "You don't know me. I sent the rain. I made the sunshine. I did all of these things. I didn't abscond from you. I revealed myself to you." And we know that creation, of course, is the revelation of God to all people without distinction and without exception. So here in these verses in Matthew 5, Jesus explains what God is like, and he says, "You are sons of that God. You are daughters of that God, if you truly are. And those who are like their Father who is in heaven, they don't discriminate. God doesn't do that in natural things. Why should you?" So the big lesson for us is that as Christians, we are not to discriminate when we look at other people. You may be looking at someone in this congregation and say, "I don't speak to that person. They don't like me, I don't like them." Is that true? You know what Jesus says? Love your enemies, pray. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't discriminate. Don't be like the Pharisees who discriminated even amongst themselves. Be like God who is in heaven, who does not discriminate and does not distinguish. You might raise the objection, "Well, what do I get? What happens to me? What do I get if I love my neighbor?" I mean, you're talking about loving my enemy, Jesus. I understand now what you're telling me, I think. So what happens if I love my neighbor? Isn't that important? Are you now going beyond this and saying, "Look, neighbors are a different category, but enemies, focus on them"? That's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying something about our attitude if we only love our enemies. Look what he says. "For if you love those who love you," verse 46, "what reward do you have?" I love people who love me. I wish there were lots more of them. I'd love more of them. That's true of all of us. We love people when they love us. Jesus says in verse 46, "What reward do you have?" What's the big deal about that? That's natural. That's normal. In fact, he says, "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Oh, Jesus, why did you introduce the tax collectors? Because the Pharisees hate the tax collectors. And Jesus is saying, listen, to all his disciples and to those Pharisees who are listening to him, and he's saying to them, if you love those who love you, if you Pharisees love those who love you, the other Pharisees, the other scribes who do what you do, and you love them, so what? What's the reward? If everybody loves everybody that they love each other, or it's all one big happy family, if that's who we love, what reward do you get from that? A little satisfaction? But even the tax collectors, the unjust, the evil, operate on the same principle. They love those who are the same as them. Pharisees love Pharisees. Sadducees love Sadducees. And on it goes. Good people like good people. Jesus says, that's no big deal. Even tax collectors are like that. And more than that, look what Jesus says in verse 47, "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" So if you Pharisees are only greeting your own kind, Pharisees like Pharisees, Jesus says to them, what more are you doing than anybody else? That's what we do. We like those who like us. We love those who love us. They love us and we love them, and we're one great, big, happy, chummy family. That's normal. That's natural. That's how it works in the world. Jesus says, what reward do you get out of that? You know that's going to happen. That's your reward now. Big deal. Even the Gentiles, he says, they do the same thing. You Pharisees, you talk about those Gentiles as the enemy of Israel. Yes, they are outside of Israel. But even there, outside, among themselves, they love each other. They do the same. You're no big deal because you say, I love my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? Well, he's my fellow Pharisee. You're no different from the Gentile over there who's loving his own fellow Gentile. It's no distinction. There's no difference between you. So what do you get if you love those who love you? Nothing. A big ego, maybe. A nice feeling. You see, Jesus is not focusing on my neighbor. That is the law that stands. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And what Jesus is saying here is he wants to bring our enemies into the camp of our neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Enemies, Jesus wants to subsume under the camp neighbors so that the Pharisees now look at their enemies and say, well, you're my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? The man asked Jesus. Jesus, with pinpoint clarity, says, the Levite went by on the other side, the priest went by on that side, but the Samaritan, those people that you hate, that's your neighbor. Look what he did to the Jewish man lying dead. What kind of love do you have for the unbeliever? Ah, he's sinful. She's a prostitute. He's a tax collector. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. What did Jesus do with them? Matthew, follow me. But I'm a tax collector, Lord. I love you. Follow me. And he got up and he followed Jesus. And Jesus says to that Samaritan woman at the well so long ago, go and call your husband. In fact, I know it's the sixth man that you've had, or you have. She said, I have no husband. You're right. You've had five of them. The man you have now is not your husband. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know something about me that I don't really want people to know about. And then they begin to enter into this dialogue, and Jesus begins to strip away her stability and her reliance upon herself, the walls that she's built up over her years. He begins to strip them away till he gets to her heart and he says, I can satisfy your heart better than this well, which may run dry. That's love. That's loving your enemy. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. Samaritans and Jews don't have dealings, the Bible says, with each other. Are you willing to love the unlovely? Are you willing to love those that you scorn and look down upon? And you know, as Christians, we are so guilty of this. We think, I'm righteous now. I'm important to God. And we begin to look down on those who are unbelievers. What do they know? They're outside. They're like the Gentiles and the tax collectors. Are we loving our own kind? You love your own kind like those who like you, you like them. Jesus says, what is your reward if you do that? You feel good. And we do. Jesus says it's not wrong to love each other. We are to love one another. That's what the Bible says. But loving my enemy, that's something very different. And that involves a change of mind and a change of heart. Something only God can do. I can't do it myself. And so we find then, well, if I want to live like you're saying, Jesus, how can I live like that? How can I pray for those who persecute me? How can I love my enemies? Look what Jesus says in verse 48. He says, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is about imitation, as I've said already. You must be perfect. Why? Because God is perfect. You say, but perfection. No man is perfect. It's right. That's what Jesus is saying. You're right. No man is perfect. No one is perfect. But you must be like your Father who is perfect. You must be perfect. You say, but Jesus, this standard now is too high. You're talking perfection. Yes, I think Jesus was, because he holds God up as the standard. You know, some people, when they look at this word perfect, which does mean maturity, perfection, completeness, wholesomeness or fullness, they look at it and say, Jesus is saying you must be mature. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. You must be mature as your heavenly Father is mature in heaven. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. It's true, the word means that. I think it's a bad interpretation to use that. Jesus is holding up God and He is saying, if you are sons and daughters in My kingdom, be like My Father. And notice how He addresses as your heavenly Father. So He's talking to His disciples. He's now shifted His attention because He's dealt with the Pharisees in one sense. And now He wants to draw attention to the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And He says, you must be perfect. You be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know I will never be perfect. What Jesus is saying is, here's the road. Here's the way to being like your Father who is in heaven. Walk in that road. Walk in that way. Be on the same path. When you have opportunity to do good to those who do not like you, do good. Lend to someone, expecting nothing in return. That's what Jesus is saying. Get on the path. Get on the path of this kingdom that I'm talking about. Narrow is this path when you get a little bit later on in the Sermon on the Mount. And few are on this road. But those who are on the road, Jesus said, love their enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I want to tell you this morning, loving your enemy and praying for someone who hates you is not natural. But when you do that, when you love your enemy and when you pray for someone who persecutes you, you now take it into the heavenly realm, and therefore the obligation by entering into the presence of God to pray for them puts your whole disposition on another level. You can't enter into the presence of God and pray for them and say, look, Lord, I hate these people. You say pray, but I hate them. You can't do that. When you pray for them, you are essentially letting go of your hatred. And you're saying, I love these people, Lord, and I want to pray for them. Oh, it's true, I may suffer more. Don't retaliate, Jesus says. Remember verses 38 through 42. Be prepared to suffer more. But you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did not our Lord Jesus love us while we were yet enemies? Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us? He laid down His life for enemies? Me, you? What will you do? What will I do? When Jesus comes to me and comes to you with this word, the next time you are persecuted, or someone expresses their hatred for you, or their dislike of you, gets under your skin, what will you do? Because if you refuse to love them and you refuse to pray for them, then you should rest assured that you are not sons of the God who is in heaven. You are not daughters of God. That's a very serious word. Jesus says, this is how you live, you Pharisees. But My disciples in My kingdom, they love God. They love their neighbor. And when they have enemies, they love those enemies. And they pray for those who persecute them. When Jesus was dying on Calvary's cross, and they nailed those nails into Him, He did not retaliate. But He willingly and freely laid down His life to save sinners. The God of the universe who became man humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, as we've had read for us this morning. and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, in that humiliation of his, he died for me, his enemy. And then he rose again from the dead, triumphant. And to that thief hanging next to him, who comes to the understanding that this one between us is something different, someone different. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you shall be with me in paradise. That's loving the unlovable. Do you love the unlovable? Are you kind? That's what Jesus is saying to us. Are you a citizen and a disciple of this kingdom? Then let's learn to be like Jesus says and do what he says. Then we shall be like our Father in heaven who is perfect. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word which you have given to us this day. We thank you, Father, for these words of our Lord Jesus that are so gripping. We can see the truth and the reality and the power in them and of them. And yet, when we look at our own lives, we confess that we fail so often. Lord Jesus, we want to be your disciples. We want to love all men everywhere without distinction. Because that's what you ask us to do. Let us not be people who hate one another. And even as Christians, Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't treat each other as we ought to. How we need to learn what that means as well. Help us to become a loving people. Help us to become a praying people. Help us to know that suffering comes to those who are godly in Christ Jesus. All who will be godly must suffer persecution. And when that comes, help us to pray for them. So teach us these lessons, we pray, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus who laid down his life for us and now calls us his friends. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 669, 669, Make Me a Servant. 669 will remain seated while we sing.